Good afternoon. We're loud enough? Can you hear me okay? It's the first time I've been here this year, I think, in the English service, so Happy New Year. Well, maybe the second time, but Happy New Year anyway. So I'm glad to be here. It's good to see you. Good worship time. Yeah. I'm glad to be able to be teaching here today. One thing we didn't mention, and you can add to your prayer list, is that sometime, was it this year or last year? I can't remember. Maybe this year. On Wednesday nights, I usually go and pick up Michelle at her home. She lives just a few kilometers away from our church at Miyajima. And I thought that Devin and Brianne might show up. And I went because my wife wasn't there to keep the church open. So I left the church doors open. I mean, unlocked. Not open, but unlocked. So when I went to pick up Michelle, a lady from the neighborhood came in. Just helped herself and walked in the church. And there was nobody there. So she left a note and said, we're interested in studying English. I have some kids that I want to study English, and I see you have an ECC junior course in your church. And she left a really polite note, and we found that on the table when we got back. So that later that evening, during the Bible study, she showed up with one of her daughters. She has three daughters and one son, I think. And then she has a young girl from the neighborhood who goes with them to study English. So four people involved there, so five with mom. So she came into the English service, and then we told her that the ECC course was going away at the end of March, so that we wouldn't be doing the ECC class anymore. But our members, including Nakata Kaori, encouraged her to come back and just join our English Bible study on Wednesday nights and study that way. And she said, oh, that sounds like a good idea. And so the very next Wednesday, she came with two daughters and the neighborhood girl in tow. And they came in about the time we were finishing up the Bible study, but they came. And so Kaori and Devin and Brianne are busy trying to play games and get them to speak a little English. And, you know, of course, with the, they think they're coming to study English, but we're thinking that we want to present the gospel to them. So you can add this to your prayer list. The mother's name is Ando, Ms. Ando, and the daughter's names are too difficult for me to remember. So, yeah, so maybe Devin and Brianne can help you with that, maybe. So let's pray for those people, please. All right? Well, let's get started. The book of Ezra, and you see Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 1 through 13. I'm studying the book of Jeremiah this year, and that's part of the reason we're looking at chapter 29 instead of jumping right into Ezra. But there's some other reasons, and you'll find them out as we go along. So during the times that I have the opportunity to come and teach here this year, we'll be looking at the book of Ezra, and we'll be starting that next month. Well, let me just tell you a story. I'm sure you've been in a situation, you found yourself in a place where you didn't expect to be, or you found yourself doing something you didn't expect to be doing, and you were going, oh man, how did I get myself into this? Well, let me tell you a story about my visit. Tim, you going for 3 weeks, we were there for 2 weeks. We were going to the same area, actually. We were just north of Texas in a place called Montgomery, and my son lives there with his three daughters. And we were visiting and staying in their home. We stayed upstairs, and you know, they all lived downstairs in his home there. And in the mornings when the girls get up and get ready for school, their hair is all tangled. They have, you know, very cute hair, and they're just gorgeous. There's one 10 years old, one's 8, and one's 5. So Mama gets this little bottle of spray, water spray, and she sprays their hair, and she combs out the tangles, and they all run out to the bus with wet, straight, untangled hair. So one night I'm sitting on the sofa with my granddaughters, except one of them, and we're just laying, and I got my head on the back of the sofa like this, so the shiny part is the only part sticking out of there. So my youngest granddaughter gets that spray bottle, and she soaks my head with that. You know, she said, I want to get the tangles out. I said, yeah, ha, 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 there's nothing there to tangle, right? So I'm dripping. I'm dripping. So the other two daughters say, oh, they call me Papa. That's a Southern thing. You know, they call me Papa-chan, since they're, you know, Japanese descent. Papa-chan, come sit over here in front of the sofa. They have this little tiny table with tiny chairs, and we'll dry your head for you. So I went and sat at that little table, and they got some paper, what we call paper towels. In Japan, they're called kitchen towels. They're just little, you know, square paper towels. That's all they are. You know, and they put them on my head to dry off my head. And they just let them sit there. And all of a sudden, they're getting something, and they're coloring in some hair for me on top of my head. So this paper towel stuck to my head, and they're putting coloring on it. And a couple of them said, oh, I have a good idea. And they ran off to different corners of the house, and they came back with two makeup kits and some nail polish. And they began to put foundation on my face. And the other one said, give me your left hand. And she began to put nail polish on my left hand. And another one on this hand. And I started to move. And they said, no, you got to let it dry. And then the oldest was going, would you like some clear coat on that, my dear? And I was going, oh, yeah, sure. You know, I was playing along. I didn't know what to do but play along. And pretty soon they pulled off my socks. And I got my toenails painted. And it went on and on. And they did foundation. And then I stood up, and they put a garment of saran wrap all around my body. They wrapped me up in saran wrap and aluminum foil. And then they made a scepter for me. And they said, oh, walk down the, what do the models call that? Runway, the runway. I was walking down the runway, and cameras were iPhones, cameras, every, you know. So someday we'll put some pictures up here. So I got myself in a situation where I didn't know what to do. I raised two boys. Pastor Hiroshi had two boys. So when we were coming to church, we had two boys. And then, you know, Pastor Chris had four boys forever, you know, as well. So we had six boys. And my brother-in-law has three boys. So we had boys all over the place. So I found myself from December 15th through December 30th in a house with three little girls, not knowing what to do most days. And that was a time when I decided, okay, help yourself. You know, it was fine. It was a good time. So that's just a little small, funny story of a situation I found myself in. It's not a sad situation, not a scary situation, just something fun. By the way, I came back on January 1st, and as soon as I got in my house in Iwakuni, I pulled off my socks and got the last remaining toenail polish off my toes. So my wife said, what if customs asks you to take off your socks? I'm going, well, they're going to get a surprise. Yeah, it was fun. But as we begin to look at the book of Ezra, we're going to find the people of God, the children of Israel, in a desperate situation they had never been in before. They'd been in some desperate ones, but not anything like this. And they probably were wondering, what in the world? How did I get myself into this? What am I going to do? Now, to be able to understand how the people of Israel, and as we head to the book of Ezra, to be able to understand that, I would like for us to go back at least, or about 1,000 years before the events of the book of Ezra. As you know, the Bible is not just a book, or not just a collection of books that have been randomly put together or haphazardly put together. There's a plan. The Bible is God's message to mankind, and it's telling one unified story. It's a story about how God loves a broken, sinful people, and about his plan to save that world through his son, Jesus Christ. And that story runs all the way from Genesis through Revelation. We know that. That's the story. And God promised to do this first. His first promise, we know, comes from the book of Genesis, chapter 3. Today, we're not going to go back that far, but that's called the Adamic covenant or the Adamic promise. But we're going to start with Abraham. Now, Abraham was a guy that God called out of his land and away from his people. And he calls them out and says, listen to my voice, come with me, I'll take you, and I'll make you into a great nation. You and your descendants will become a great nation. Your descendants will be like the stars of the heaven. There'll be so many, we won't be able to count them. I'll be with you, I'll go with you, and I'll bring you into a new land. Basically, that's what happened with Abraham. And God was with him. And Abraham made many mistakes, but God honored his promise to Abraham and took him out, and his descendants grew and grew and grew. And then the people of God found themselves spread out all over the land, but then they found themselves in a place called Egypt. And that was good for a while because the king of Egypt, we know it's the Pharaoh, but the king of Egypt liked them and was in favor of being them. He liked having them around. They helped Egypt grow. They helped Egypt prosper. And he didn't mind having them around. It was a blessing for the people of Egypt. And the people of God grew and grew and grew. And then that king died. And the next Pharaoh, the next king, came along and he didn't like them so much. As a matter of fact, he feared them. And so he began to oppress them. He began to enslave them. And it was a terrible time for them. They were abused in so many ways. And God raised up another guy named Moses. And God sends Moses to get the people of Israel out of Egypt, to set them free. And it's a long process that God went through to have it done. But finally, the king of Egypt relents and lets them go. And they go and wander around the desert for many years before God brings them into their promised land. But during that time that they're wandering around, God tells Moses to build a tabernacle. It's like a real cool tent. And inside, things are laid out in a certain way that God prescribed to Moses. And God says to Moses, this is where I'm going to dwell. I'm going to be with you. So in the midst of my people, I want this tabernacle built, and I will be there. My physical manifest presence will dwell in this tabernacle, God said. So Moses built it according to those specifications because God desired a relationship with his people. He always has desired a relationship with his people. Way back in Genesis, that relationship was broken because of the sin of Adam and Eve. And God was saying to Moses, I want to dwell with my people. I want to be there. And there are certain things I want you to do with this tabernacle. And you will worship me in certain ways. And I will be with you. And, you know, God still desires that today. God still desires to be in the midst of his people. He wants to dwell in our midst. He wants to be with us and bless us as we follow him. And then after some time goes by, and there are a lot of things that happen with Moses, we get the king, David. Israel had a king before David. His name was Saul, and he didn't work out too well, as you know. And David, after fighting many battles as king, he establishes the city of Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And this is the capital of God's people. So David takes this tabernacle that was built by Moses and brings it into the city of Jerusalem. And that's where the people establish their center of worship. And God is with them. And God is with King David. And he establishes the true worship in that tabernacle. And he really desires to build a temple, a permanent temple for God. God says, no, David, you shed too much blood. I don't want you to do that. And then you have to wait a while. And then David had a son named Solomon. And Solomon was the one. David got all the materials together. And then Solomon was the one to build a permanent structure. And in that permanent structure, God would dwell among his people. Worship would take place there. And during the reign of Solomon, things were going so well. God blessed his people. They were worshiping him. They were sacrificing to him. God blessed them militarily, financially. They were secure. They were wealthy. They were growing grain that they were sharing with the nations around them. People would come from all over to buy grain, to see what was going on there. Everything was going well during the reign of Solomon. And then Solomon dies, and one of his sons takes over. And Solomon's son was not a good leader. As a matter of fact, the lack of leadership caused big problems. So we have this kingdom that Solomon left, and his sons get into a bitter disagreement, and they're split into two kingdoms. The northern kingdom, which is called Israel, and the southern kingdom, which is called Judah. And down in Judah is where Jerusalem is located. So the northern kingdom turns completely away from the true God. And God says, I've had enough of your disobedience and your unwillingness to follow me and come back to me, that he allows judgment to come to them, to the northern kingdom, in the way of the kingdom of Assyria. In about the year 722 BC, Assyria invades and destroys completely the northern kingdom. They take the residents of the northern kingdom and they deport them all over the world. So, for the most part, the northern kingdom just basically ceases to exist. I mean, they're just gone, scattered all over the world. You might remember this Assyrian king because of Nineveh and the prophet who went there, right? So you would hope that after seeing Assyria invade the northern kingdom, they would turn from their wicked ways and learn from what they saw and turn back to the real God. But that's not what happened. They began to turn away from God in much the same way that the northern kingdom did. And guess what? The only alternative God had was to allow his judgment to fall again, this time on the southern kingdom and the city of Jerusalem. So in about 612 BC, the Babylonian kingdom, which now is the premier army of the world, for a while it was Assyria, and now the Babylonian kingdom comes in and defeats the Assyrian army in the northern kingdom and just goes right into the southern kingdom and basically changes the course of history. So in 587 BC or thereabouts, the Babylonians under King Nebuchadnezzar, you've heard that name, they invade Judah and Jerusalem, and they capture the king of Judah. And guess what they do to the king of Judah? The Babylonians could be really cruel. They murder his children in front of his eyes, and then after they murder his children in front of his eyes, they gouge out his eyes, so the very last thing he sees is his children being murdered. They take him captive. They burn down the city of Jerusalem. And, I mean, they raise it to the ground. And then they tear down the temple stone by stone and take away much of the treasure back with them to Babylon. I know this is history, and, you know, stay with me. We'll get into the lesson. And so they take captive the children of God and force them to make a 1,600-kilometer journey. There are no flights from Jerusalem to Babylon. 1,600 kilometers or 1,000 miles all the way to Babylon to live in exile. Let's try to imagine how shocking this must have been for the people of God at this time. All the way from Abraham, through Moses, through David, the promises of God had been fulfilled. God promised to bring a people into a land, and through this people, he would bring a Messiah that would save their people. But doesn't look like things are going to go that way now. Here we have the people of God, the majority of them, some scholars estimate at least 10,000 people were taken on this trek. The majority of the people were taken there. Gone. Away from their home, away from their temple, away from their way of life. Gone. So that's the context of the book of Ezra that we'll open up at the end of next month. So today we're going to look at the prophet Jeremiah's letter that he sent to those exiles in Babylon. Now, Jeremiah's been prophesying to this people, this sinful people, for a long time. I see in your bulletin you have something about the weeping prophet. I suggest that you read it. I encourage you to read the book of Jeremiah. Struggle through it. Kind of a punch in the gut sometimes. And you're wondering, why don't these people learn? Why doesn't Jeremiah give up? On and on. But it's a good book to study. And I think it'll do you good. So, God speaks to the people and gives them instructions through the letter of Jeremiah. So, he's the prophet of God at the time. And even though he's writing a letter and it's being read over there, it's as though he's speaking the words of God. So, let's take a look. Okay. Thank you. Oh, okay, now I know what I'm doing. There we go, sorry. Okay, my fault. I do that every time. I actually do that just to see if you're paying attention. No, I'm just kidding. Okay, let me read. This is the text of the letter that the prophet Jeremiah sent from Jerusalem to the remaining exiled elders, the priests, the prophets, and all the people Nebuchadnezzar had deported from Jerusalem to Babylon. So Nebuchadnezzar is pretty smart here. He gets rid of the religious leaders first, right? And then, let's continue. This was after King Jeconiah, the queen mother, the court officials, the officials of Judah and Jerusalem, the craftsmen and the metalsmiths had left Jerusalem. They still got to hand it to Nebuchadnezzar. Smart. So the royalty's gone. And the government's gone. The local government's gone. The craftsmen, the people who fix things, the people who build things. And then we see the metalsmiths, right? What does a metalsmith do? He builds weapons of war. And so nobody's going to make any more war because, not at least in Jerusalem, they're going to take them back to Babylon and make them build the weapons of war there. Pretty smart king. And then he sent the letter with Elasa, son of Shaphan, and Gemariah, son of Hilkiah, whom Zedekiah, king of Judah, sent to Babylon to King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And here the letter stated, "This is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says to all the exiles I have deported from Jerusalem to Babylon." Pay attention. This is the key. This is so amazing what he says to them. Build houses and live in them. This is in Babylon. He's telling the children of Israel this, right? They're not on their way to Babylon. They're in Babylon, okay? Build houses and live in them. Plant gardens and eat their produce. Find wives for yourselves. And have sons and daughters. Find wives for your sons and give your daughters to men in marriage so that they may bear sons and daughters. Multiply there. Do not decrease. Pursue the well-being of the city I've deported you to. Whoa, wait a minute. What? Pursue the well-being of the city I've deported you to. Pray to the Lord on its behalf, for when it thrives, you will thrive. Let's stop there. Wow. I'm sure that the majority of the people of God who had been deported to Israel, when they got to Babylon, were formulating in their mind a way to get out of Babylon and get back to Israel. They wanted to escape. They wanted to be anywhere else but there. They didn't want to, they had no idea that God would allow them to stay in captivity. They were supposed to be God's people. They were supposed to be the ones leading the charge, not being manhandled, not being deported, not being put in exile. They were supposed to be the people of God, the people leading the charge on earth. And here they were, stuck in Babylon. They were thinking about escape, I have no doubt about it. But God says this, and I bet they were stunned. That's not what we learned at Sabbath school. God would provide for us. God would protect us, is what we learned. We are God's people. We are supposed to be in Jerusalem worshiping Him in the temple. We're supposed to be teaching other nations about true worship and the true God and the plan of God to bring the Messiah into the world. That's supposed to be our role, but here we are, exiled 1,600 kilometers away. Everything was gone. Their homes were gone. Their farms were gone. Many of their friends were gone. Their way of life was gone. They were already in dismay after having made this trek to Babylon. And then God comes and tells them this. Hey, guys, get comfortable. Build homes. Plant gardens. By the way, that word gardens, a lot of people, a lot of scholars think it means orchards, which are trees, which take a lot of time to grow and produce fruit. So he's saying to them, you're going to be here a while. Multiply in number. Don't decrease, he says. God wasn't planning to rescue them anytime soon. As a matter of fact, if you read a little further in the text, in this chapter 29, it would be 70 years before God brings them out of exile. And not only that, oh, by the way, let me just make this side point. When God tells them here to find wives for yourselves and have sons and daughters, find wives for your sons and daughters, he means within the people of Israel. He's not telling them to intermarry with the people of Babylon. As a matter of fact, later on when you read, you'll find out that some of them did do that. They took wives for themselves, and they had to get rid of their wives. Once God sent them back, God said, hey, what are you guys doing? I didn't tell you to do that. So he's saying, within the people of Israel, find wives for yourselves. Find wives for your sons and daughters. And that's why he says, do not decrease. If they were finding, if they were intermarrying, it would thin out the people of Israel. They would cease to be the people of Israel. As a matter of fact, that's what King Nebuchadnezzar was hoping for. And I'll talk about that in a minute. But not only does God tell them to stay there, marry and grow family there, multiply there, do not decrease. This is what he says. Pursue the well-being of the city. Now, come on. This is the government. These are the people that just burned down their country, tore down their church, and took them away, and now they're captive. And God is saying, hey, those people that did that to you, those people that took you away, I want you to pray, pursue their well-being. And I want you to pray to me on their behalf. That's what I want you to do. Can you imagine how they felt? I just can't imagine God saying that. I mean, I've had conflicts, personal conflicts with people in my office or, you know, relatives that God said to me, I want you to get along with them. I want you to pray for that person. I know they don't like you. I know they're mistreating you. I want you to love them and be good to them. And I'm going, okay, you don't have to give me strength because I don't like them back. But I, you know, God worked me through it. But it's important to note here, and I'm going to say it again, that God does not tell them to assimilate. Okay? He doesn't say, go over there and take up their customs. Take up their religion. Be like them. He doesn't say that. So he's saying, do not assimilate. And assimilate means to take in or absorb to the point of being conformed by. Right? Be the people of God in Babylon. Live the way you're supposed to live in Babylon. Build houses. Grow things. Marry within the people, the children of Israel. Grow your families. Now, this assimilating would have been a real big temptation for them. And he didn't tell them to assimilate, but neither did he tell them to isolate. There's a temptation there as well. He says, pray for their well-being. When it goes well for them, it'll go well for you. Don't assimilate, don't isolate. What do I mean by isolate? You know, as Christians, sometimes we can do this, right? We want to hang around with only Christians. This is easy to do in America. A little bit hard to do in Japan. But when I was in America, I went to Christian coffee shops. And everybody working there was a Christian. Everybody drinking coffee and eating bagels there were Christians. You know, so, I mean, there's a place for those things. But God doesn't say, just stay there. Stay in your own little world. Only send your kids to Christian schools. There's nothing wrong with Christian schools. There's a place for them. He doesn't say, hang out only with your Christian buddies. Don't go out with your Japanese friends to eat and drink. Don't do that. I can't do that. I'm just going to stay with my Christian friends. God didn't want them to do that there, and he doesn't want us to do that either. He doesn't want us to isolate, but he wants us to be unique as well. He wanted them to be the people of Israel there. And that was his plan the whole time, right? God would, the surrounding nations would see Israel as God's people because of the way they followed God. Because of the way they taught that God's word. Because of the way they presented God's love and concern for the world. So don't assimilate, don't isolate. Pray for your non-believing captors. And as I studied and reviewed this passage in my mind, I was reminded, oh, that's what Jesus prayed for us, isn't it? Right? Isn't John chapter 17, verses 15 and 18? I'm not praying that you take them out of the world. I'm not praying that you take them out of Babylon. But that you protect them from the evil one. Good. As you sent me into the world, I also have sent them into the world. Some versions say, I'm not praying that you take them out of the world, but neither do I want them to be of the world. They're not going to be of the world. So they're not going to conform to the world. They're not going to be part of the world. They're going to be in it, like I was in it, but they're not going to be part of it. I've sent them into the world. So in a way, because of God's judgment, he sent them into Babylon. And Jesus says this of us too. I want you to be in the world. I want you to assimilate the world's values, the culture of the world. But I don't want you to isolate either. Okay, let's move on. Verses 8 and 9. For this is what the Lord of armies, the God of Israel, says. Do not let the prophets who are among you and their diviners diviners deceive you. And don't listen to the dreams that you elicit from them, for they are prophesying falsely to you in my name. I have not sent them. This is the Lord's declaration, or this is the word of God. Now, there were prophets among these people who thought like some teachers in the world today. They were saying, no, don't listen to Jeremiah. God's going to get us out of here. God, you are the head. You're not the tail. Come on. God wants you out of this. This is a problem. You know, this is not God's will for God's people. God wants you safe and secure. He's going to bring you back to Israel within a year or two. Yeah, everything will be all right. Now, Jeremiah had been prophesying all this time, you know, judgment's coming. You guys better straighten out. Judgment's coming. You better repent. Judgment's coming. He'd been the prophet of God for a while, and they weren't listening. And these were false prophets telling them, all right, don't listen to Jeremiah. Don't build a house. Don't grow these gardens. It's going to be all right. Now, that would be very tempting to listen to, huh? Now, you want to be there 70 years or 1 year? I want out of here. But these prophets were false. Jeremiah warned them of the false prophets and told him to not listen to them. Stay in the Word of God. I think that's the message we have here today, is we need to stay in the Word of God. Sometimes we'll hear pastors who will teach us this, or you can go online, you can get podcasts, and you can listen to pastors that tell you everything should be good and glorious. You should be healthy and wealthy. And, you know, if God's not blessing you, it's your own fault. You know, it's the way you're living. You don't trust God. And so God wants to bless you. If you're in a hard place right now, that's not God's will for you. And, you know, it's up to you. It's up to your confession. And there are other things too. We get a little tired sometimes of just God's word. And we look to other extra-biblical sources to kind of tickle our ears and give us something a little fantastic to look at and read and study. Now, there's nothing wrong with studying extra-biblical material. But we should always bring it back and compare it to God's word. God's word should always be the measuring stick when we are studying other things. And if we hear that, you know, the word of God's a little outdated, or that part is not, you know, I don't know, you know, that was true in those days, you shouldn't believe it. You should return to the word of God. So that's just the one part that I want to mention here. So staying in the word, and basically Jeremiah was saying, just stick to God's word and you'll be good. Follow what I'm telling you, you'll be good. And that's true for us today as well. Let's go on to the next verse, and this is the one that is really going to maybe get me in trouble, but that's okay. I've been in trouble before. Okay. So, in this passage, we have texts that some of you, have said, oh, this is my favorite verse. You know, I've never heard anybody tell me, ever. I've been a Christian for, 70, 80 years, I don't know. Not quite that long. And I've never heard anybody say John 16:33 was their first favorite verse. I have told you these things so that in me you might have peace. You will have suffering in this world. Nobody's ever said to me, oh, Kevin, that's my favorite verse. I love to have suffering. Or nobody's ever told me, and not only that, but we also boast in our afflictions because we know that our afflictions produce endurance, Romans 5:3. I've never heard anybody say, that's my favorite verse. Give me some afflictions, baby. Never. Never seen it on a poster. Never seen it on a coffee cup. But boy, I've seen this one in places it shouldn't be. Now, let me read. For this is what the Lord says, when 70 years... Now, if you want this to be your favorite verse, by the way, verse 11, then I want you to go into 70 years of captivity. Then you can have it as your favorite verse. For this is what the Lord says, when 70 years for Babylon are complete, I will attend to you, and I will confirm my promise concerning you to restore, to restore you to this place. For I have known the plans I have for you. This is the Lord's declaration. Plans for your well-being, not for disaster, to give you a future hope. A future and a hope. Amen. Yeah. Oh, why is the you in red? Anybody? Well, Tim knows. I can see him nodding. Because it's plural you. He's not talking to an individual here. You got to read from chapter 28 to get the whole context of what's going on in this chapter. And if this is you, then go ahead. This is talking to the people of Israel. And in their state of exile, in their condition of being in exile. And he's talking to them after he says to them, build houses, grow, pray for the well-being of Babylon, hang out there for 70 years, and this is what I'm going to do. When those 70 years are over, I will attend to you. I will confirm my promise. What promise? What promise? I've had people tell me, get in trouble. Kevin, I was thinking about starting a business. And I opened up my Bible, and there was Jeremiah 29:11. So I know I'm going to start my business. And I know it's going to go well, because God said to me, I know the plans I have for you. Plans for your well-being. Not for disaster. You have a future in that business. And it's hopeful. Go get it. And then their business fails in a year and a half. And what am I saying? What do I say to them? Let's not. Well, let's say it this way. Let's be careful to not pull out of context something for your individual devotion that belongs to a whole another set of circumstances. I don't know how else to say it, but let's not take the Bible out of context and make it mean what it never intended, what God never intended for it to mean. This is for the children of Israel who were in captivity. And he's saying this, if you do what I tell you to do, then my promise from the time of Abraham until now can be fulfilled. And I'll do it in you. And in you have a hope, a future hope, in getting that, helping me to get that promise fulfilled, in a sense. So after this promise, God tells his people how to do what seems impossible while living in a culture foreign to their own. Now, I know a lot of us probably, you know, longing for the days of when the church was more on fire, when revivals were going on, not just in, you know, here in Kentucky and in Virginia, but all over the world. There were revivals all over the world. And the church was solid, and the church was on fire, and the church was ready to evangelize. But now we see the church changing. And we see and hear of pastors in pulpits who are afraid to preach the word because they don't want to offend. They don't want to say anything about what true marriage is. They don't want to say anything about what a man and a woman actually, what the Bible actually says a man and a woman is. And we long for the days when the church was that way, was solid, following the Bible. And so we somehow, in some ways, we feel a little bit like the children of Israel felt. Oh, sorry, I did it again. And this is what God is saying to us. If you're feeling that way, here's what I want you to do. And let me just go back. God is saying, even though the culture around the world is getting crazy, and you are longing for the way the church used to be, you're longing for the revivals, you're longing for the prayer meetings, you're longing for the preachers who preach the word of God, no matter what, and no matter how long the sermon will be, I'm getting late. I'm getting long. But he's saying, even though the culture is going crazy, seek the good of the city you're in. Seek the good of the company you're in. You might be in a company that you just don't like. You might be in a school that you don't like right now. You might be in a community that is just driving you nuts right now. It's so uncomfortable. But God is saying, seek the good of the city you're in. Seek the good of the school you're in. Seek the good of the place where you're studying. Seek the good of the community. Pray for them. And as it goes well with them, it'll go well with you. You, plural, you, the church at Mitaki. You want to see your neighbors. You want to see your school, your teachers, your students, your co-workers come to Christ. Pray for them. Seek the good of them. That's what God wants as well. And how do you do that? You don't assimilate. You don't move. You don't take on their standards. You don't take on their culture. You live as God's people in the city, in the university, in your job. You don't isolate. You don't stay away from unbelievers. You associate with them. You rub shoulders with them without assimilating. And what do? You stay in God's word. As he said, stay away from those false prophets. Stay in God's word. Yeah, read extra biblical material. But always come back and test it against God's word. And then here we have what we are to be doing, what the children of Israel were to be doing. You will call to me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to me. How do we do this? How do we pray? You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. This is what he was telling the people of Israel. This is what he's telling the church of God today. Right? It's not replacement theology. It's not Israel and then the church. No, that's what he has for Israel. That's what he has for us. This is how we get this accomplished. How do we get God's plan accomplished? And what is his plan? This is how we bring people to the Messiah. We call to God. We go to him and pray as a church, and he will listen to us. Seek me, Mitaki Green Chapel. And you'll find me when you search for me with all your heart. And we know that this year's scripture, dear friends, don't overlook this one fact with the Lord. One day is like 1,000 years, and interesting that I didn't plan 1,000 years, but we went through 1,000 years of history today, and 1,000 years like one day. The Lord does not delay his promise. It seems like a delay to us, as some understand delay, but is patient with you, not wanting any to perish, but all to come to repentance. This was God's plan. From the time of Moses, right back in the Genesis, I want to restore people to myself. I hate sin. Sin separates me from my creation. I'm not willing that any perish. I want everybody to come to repentance, and I'm going to do it through you, children of Israel. That's why when they went to Babylon, he said, pray for their well-being. Behave. Act like God's people in the midst of the unbelieving world. That's what he's saying to us. Do it here. Don't assimilate. Don't isolate. Be my people where you are, because this is what I want. This is the plans I have for you. To bring others into the kingdom. And lastly, we know from Matthew what he wants us to do. Will we do it? This is God's plan. I know the plans I have for you. This is the plans God has for us. It's not to help you decide on a marriage partner or which university you should go to, which job you should take, or which business you should start. That's not it. You can pray for those things, yeah. That's not what God's talking about. This is the plans I have for you. Go. This is Jesus. Go and make disciples of all nations. Baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I've commanded, everything. And remember, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. This is the plans God has for you. You, plural you, God's people, God's church. He wants to reconcile people back to himself through us. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Father, we ask, Lord, that you would help us to live as God's people, where you have placed us. Help us, Lord, to seek the good of our community, our company, our school, our neighborhood. Help us to be careful not to assimilate the culture that's taken over the world. And Lord, let us not be afraid and run and hide in our little bubble, our little Christian bubble, and isolate away from those who think differently than us, those who live differently than us. Help us to stay in your word and trust your word against all other extra-biblical material. Let us always be careful to weigh what we read and study against your word. Help us, Lord, as we seek you with all our heart, constantly. Let us pray without ceasing, with our whole heart, as we bring people to your Messiah, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you.